Welcome to the Sunday AM podcast. We are a church located at the Carrick Centre in Ballincollig. Join us for prayer, praise, teaching and fellowship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m.
Thank you, Katie. You all got that very clear passage from Paul. It was clear as mud. I love the fact that Peter said that our brother Paul is sometimes very difficult to understand. I think it's probably one of the most helpful phrases in the sort of commentary on Paul. Anyway, I seem to be echoing there. Okay, so we continue our series on Romans, the gospel in community. And maybe you could turn me down a little bit, Aidan. You can all hear me anyway, can you? Yeah. I think if you knock me back and that guy's off. All right. One of the things that we're trying to do in the far side, where we're currently refurbishing the other side of the building, and we're trying to make sure it doesn't have some of these little echoey kinds of things as well. Okay. So we come to chapter 3 in our discussion of Paul's letter to the Romans. And I've titled it, But Now, because in lots of ways, this is the opening thing to the thing that puts everything right. But before we jump in, I want to sort of try and clarify what is a very complicated piece of writing. Okay, so, and I'm not going to deal with all of verses 9 through till 31. That would be an epic far beyond my capabilities. But I think we can ask ourselves a couple of questions as we focus on the key passage in this, which is verses 21 to 36. And you all have, or you have every other seat, you have those two passages, or that passage, verse 21 to 26, in two different forms, and we'll be talking about those two different forms as we go through. Okay, first question, what do you think God's righteousness means? What is God's righteousness? How would you, when you think about just the term righteousness? Righteousness, come on, call it out. Everyone knows, sort of. Right, being right with God. Anyone else?
Sinlessness.
Say again?
Sinlessness.
Sinlessness, being right with God in that way.
A member of the common family.
A member of the common family, the covenant family. This guy's been reading his theology, yeah. Being guided by God, Sylvia suggests, yes.
Justice.
God's justice, somehow or other. Okay, all those things are good, and we're getting close to what it means. It's his high moral character. It's the right relationships that he encourages with us. But in the context of this passage and following N.T. Wright's explanation of this passage, I've included a couple of other terms. The word righteousness in this passage heavily, heavily, heavily means covenant faithfulness or covenant justice. Okay, because God, as we said, I think James said back there, a member of the covenant family, God is a covenant keeper. And this is primarily what's going on in this passage. And if colored those in yellow, because on the passages that you have before you, in the paper, they're colored in yellow there as well. Whenever you hear that or see that term righteousness, one of these words, covenant faithfulness or covenant justice, will pop in there. And why do we do that? Because it helps to keep the focus on the big picture. It helps to keep the focus not just on my righteousness, my personal moral character, blah-de-blah-de-blah, it helps to keep it on the overarching big picture that we'll come to in a second, because God has a plan. That plan is being heavily illustrated during this particular passage. It keeps the focus on the bigger picture. Okay, the term justification. What does justificate? Another good theological word with this passage is packed with good theological words that nobody understands really. What does justification mean?
Being made right.
Being made right. Okay, in what context? So it's a legal term. It's a legal term. It's from the law courts. When you're declared by the judge innocent, as it were, you are justified, you are made right. Okay, so it's a legal term, and it's declared effectively, and this is declared to be in the right. And I've colored that in green, and that will be declared in the right will be replace the term to justifying or justification in the text. Okay, another couple of points of clarification. Keep up with myself here. Okay, so the term faithfulness, this passage is loaded with the requirement to have faith in Jesus and his saving work, right? It's absolutely full of it. But whose faithfulness is also at issue? Paul is being very clever or perhaps very quirky in this, because it is not clear whose faithfulness he's referring to. If you look back at the Greek, it's not clear, and in fact it means both the believer's faith, my faith in Jesus, but also Jesus' faithfulness. And that will be absolute, and in fact Jesus' faithfulness is the bit that almost makes more sense here, but the NIV and most of the other translations, because we're so used to that almost medieval concept of our faith in somebody else, it's usually translated the believer's faith. Okay, so then the last one that I want to talk about here is the term atonement. Another good theological term. Okay, so the term atonement is the Greek word hilasterion. And it again has several meanings. And the meaning that's not usually given is the one that's actually really important here in the context of the cultural perspective of the time and place. It's a technical temple term meaning the mercy seat, the place of God's. Do you remember in that? You can see it in the top picture there. It's the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The cherubim's wings are overarching over it. It's the mercy seat. So it's technically the mercy seat, but it also means the act of the sacrifice, the act of atonement. The other technical term here is the propitiation. Those of you from an ancient Anglican background will remember that term coming into some of our prayers, as it were, and that's what it is. So it means both the place and the act of atonement. And you see the richness that that brings out if you see those two different meanings that are part of it. So I've colored those two things of clarifications in brown. Now what I'm going to do now, that's why I've given you the bits of paper there, is reread this passage with those substitutions made. This is taken from Tom Wright's recent New Testament translation. And I think it helps very much to bring out the core parts of this. Okay, so you've got two versions there. You've got the NIV version on top. You've got the Tom Wright version underneath. But now, quite apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bore witness to it, God's covenant justice, God's righteousness has been displayed. God's covenant justice comes into operation through the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah. See that difference? The faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah for the benefit of all who have faith. So it's both. For there is no distinction. All sinned, fell short of God's glory. And by God's grace, they are freely declared to be in the right, to be justified, to be members of the covenant, as James said, through the redemption which is found in the Messiah, Jesus. But God put Jesus forth. That's a temple act, by the way. That's the same as the priest offering the bread. That's actually literally what that means. God put Jesus forth as the place of mercy through faithfulness by means of his blood. He did this to demonstrate his covenant faithfulness, his covenant justice, because of the passing over and divine forbearance of sins committed beforehand. This was to demonstrate his covenant faithfulness, covenant justice in the present time. That is, that he himself is in the right, so God himself is just, and that he declares to be in the right everyone who trusts in the faithfulness of Jesus. Do you feel the ripples of difference there, the ripples of deeper understanding that comes as we have faith in not just in Jesus as a name, but in his act, the faithfulness of him, which ultimately is the saving factor. So what's Paul doing here? What's the big picture that Paul is trying to get at here? What's the big picture that he's trying to help us to see? Well, the big picture ultimately is that broken relationship between man and God. But it is paradise lost as well. It is the cosmos broken. It is creation broken. That's the biggest issue. All right? And Paul is showing God's plan to repair that broken relationship between humanity and God. And why? Why does he care so much about us? Well, he does care for us. He cares for us deeply. But he cares for us because we impact creation. Right? God made that whole creation. And he saw that it was good, but it's damaged. And isn't it extraordinary that your personal salvation, your personal relationship with God, extraordinary as it may seem, matters to the cosmos? Your personal relationship with God, your way you relate to God, matters to the cause, to all of creation. Because, as Paul will tell us later in chapter 8, for the all creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So yes, your relationship with God is hugely important. Of course it is. At a personal level, it's that saving faith. But at a big picture level, it's even more important. Because on the back of the covenant community and the fulfillment of the covenant, all of creation gets to be renewed. So, Rob Ferris talked last week about the black background against which the diamond sparkles with vigorous light. But at this point in the passage, there's no light. I don't know how you reacted to that list of extracts from the Psalms and from Isaiah. It's pretty grim, isn't it? All of the list of things that Avril had the pleasure of reading out to us. Right? And thank you, Avril, for that reading. It's not an easy one. So that diamond is not yet there. And Paul is saying in the early parts of chapter 3, again, he's emphasizing that all have sinned. Everyone applies to all, Jew and Gentile. The Jew, unfortunately, the law which was given through Moses, sort of as a way to create that passage between man and God, only turns out to be something that tells you what sin is. All of creation is there for us Gentiles so that we have a knowledge of who God is. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Paul drives that home with this this statement that all and all and all have sinned. Okay, so that creates a dilemma. If all have sinned, God is faced with this huge dilemma. His cosmic rescue plan is now stalled. has stalled. Abraham's family, which was originally part of the solution, in fact, the major part of the solution, are now a major part of the problem. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This plan and the covenant, the binding agreement he entered into with Abraham and his family, was designed fundamentally to deal with that first sin of Adam and Eve, to deal with human wickedness and the far-reaching consequences for creation. But God himself must be true to his covenant. His solution has to be true to the covenant, because God is a covenant keeper. Even if we, as or the people of God, have broken that covenant and have fallen again and again and again, God will stay faithful to his covenant. He has to. It's part of his nature. So how can he save creation? Well, he cannot just save, for example, the covenant people, Israel. He has to deal with everyone, because all of creation has been made. But now, Paul says with a huge emphasis in the Greek, but now, that gleam appears. That gleam on the diamond appears, that sparkle of light against the black background. Paul demonstrates that despite the universal sinfulness of humanity, the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, solves the problem at one stroke. Providing a rescue for all who believe. Whatever their state of sinfulness and unworthiness, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female, what's the other one? Barbarian, Scythian, is that the one? Can't remember those ones. All have sinned, all who believe will be set free. So first, Paul says that this gospel makes known God's covenant justice, his covenant faithfulness. And that operates both apart from the law. It has to operate apart from the law, right? Because we, Gentiles, live apart from the law. But it also has to operate within the law, Gentile and Jew. So that justice is totally in keeping then with God's long-standing promise to rescue creation through Israel. And the solution is for one representative Israelite, Jesus, Messiah, to represent Israel. And who does Israel represent? The nations of the world. So his solution, through one representative, sinless, faithful Jesus, will undo the faithlessness of Adam. Will overcome the faithlessness of Adam. And this applies to all who believe, as Jesus represents Israel and Israel represents humanity. And we understand that notion of representation, don't we? An embassy, an ambassador represents a country. Ireland's representative to the United Nations represents Ireland in the United Nations. It represents Ireland wherever he or she stands. The king, it's a much stronger concept in the Bible, this representation business. Whenever you hear Jesus Messiah, it's really talking about all of Israel, right? Jesus Messiah representing Israel. If you read the Old Testament, the book of Kings and Chronicles, they only tell you about the kings. Why is that? Because the kings represent the people. The kings represent the nation. So we understand that notion. But now, what if in the deepest part of the mystery of all this, what if What if God himself is both the place and the sacrifice? What if God himself, not just Jesus fully man, but Jesus fully man, fully God? What if he himself is both the place, the mercy seat, and the sacrifice? For all of those who in faith believe, they are then declared to be in the right. Members, as James said, of the covenant community, new creations, building the kingdom together. So now what? Well, that's all well and good. We can stand in awe, we can sit or kneel or lie on our faces in awe of what God has done. But what do we do with it Monday morning? Paul focuses on God's plan for the renewing of all creation through bringing together one people under Christ. Both Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free, barbarians and Scythians. I'm not sure which of you lot are. Are you barbarians or are you Scythians? Anyway, the implication for us in this community of faith is to recognize, uphold, encourage that Jesus focus. That Jesus focus. To live as a united community of believers, holding to that unshakable faith that Jesus is Lord. To live as a united community of believers in the celebration of the authority of Scripture and working together to understand what that means for our lives, for our common lives. The common life, as Robert was talking about earlier. We have a responsibility to understand and live that out. And in the ongoing infilling of the Holy Spirit, to then be transformed into the likeness of Christ. So can we grasp these things? First of all, can you grasp the enormity of God's saving plan for each one of us as part of creation? Don't just think of yourself. Think of yourself as part of God's creation, and you are part of the solution to the problem. Can we grasp that together as a new creation community, we are renewed and shaped by the Holy Spirit into Christ's likeness? So it's not just me, it's my community is shaped into becoming more and more like Christ. And then can we grasp that this community, this hope-filled, open-hearted, Spirit-filled community, a new creation community, is itself a witness of to the world around us, is a witness which is a witness of diverse Jesus followers, and that brings hope to those seeking meaning. I don't know how you interact with the world around at the moment, but so many people lack meaning in their lives. They've lost their stories that they're following are funny stories. They're stories that go in all sorts of directions. Can we be part of bringing meaning and therefore being part of renewing creation? So, as you wake up on Monday morning, remember, you are part of God's rescue plan for the world. That's my feeble attempt at a diamond, by the way, on the black background. In case you didn't recognize it, that's what that is. It's not quite like a diamond. I agree, it's not quite like a diamond, but it's close. So we ask ourselves, how do you bring hope? Okay, how do I bring hope or be part of renewing creation around me? Well, by listening to a friend, by interacting with him or her, by listening carefully to people when they drop little hints that maybe there's more to the story there than they're saying. Being open to spending a little time with that friend, of listening to them in love and faithfulness, and then somehow encouraging them in whatever gentle way is possible and helpful to try out the greatest story ever told, God's rescue plan for this world that brings meaning and hope wherever it goes. Now we'll have prayer available after this. I think Deirdre and me, is it, are praying afterwards. So if there are anything there that has touched you that you'd like prayer for, and if you'd like to make or remake that personal surrender to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, or you'd like help to be more committed to helping those around you to find hope, then if you feel the nudge in any of those situations, come up and we'll be honored to pray with you. Let's pray ourselves. Father God, I thank you so much for all that you've done. We stand in awe, Lord God, of the enormity of what you've done. And we thank you, Father, that you use us to be part of it. Help us just to anchor that in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to know more about the Sunday AM service, visit our website at www.cupcork.ie or follow us on Instagram at Sunday AM Cup Cork. Our church services are held on Sunday at 11 a.m. in the Carrig Centre in Ballincollig.